One of my favorite classes when I was in senior high school was class, history classes. I don't know why, but I just like histories. Someone who is wise once said, history tells us what time we are in. Theology tells us who God is. It's important for us to believers of Jesus Christ to understand how the church history unfolds. We've been going through this particular verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and the first half verse, systematically going through, and while we're going through, we learned about many different things, how we got the Bible, or what kinds of evidence we have that the Bible is true. Now, in the next few studies, we are going to learn about the church history. It is very important for us to know. If we choose to ignore the past mistakes and faults, we are bound to make the same things in the future. You agree? That is the precise reason why the Lord allows us to have an Old Testament in the Bible. Really. I agree with you. Let's have a word of prayer. Precious Lord God, thank you for you. Thank you for the being more than our Savior. Thank you for your sovereign hands upon us. Because of your mercy are new every morning. And thank you for the not being and not leaving us whom we should and when we should have been rejected. Not abandoning us when we deserve it. And thank you for being the truth to your word. Please allow us to understand what you have prepared for us this morning. We pray for the President Obama. In spite of what he claims, we pray for his salvation, Lord, that he may truly come to know Jesus and do what is right to please you. We pray for the troops, especially the two airmen, the pararescue airmen from the Davis-Monson Air Base, those two airmen who got killed. And we pray for their family, Lord. And we also pray for the Master Sergeant Matthew McCabe, who are in the Middle East, and one of our congregation's husband. And pray for the law enforcement personnel and firefighters, especially lifting up Pastor Merrill Simon, who is in the Flagstaff fighting against this wildfire. And pray that we ask you to hedge your protection around him, as well as all the law enforcement personnel who attend, especially the one who attend our church. Keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The church history starts with apostolic church. It's starting at the AD 30 to 100. Many of us know the definition of BC, before Christ, right? But the majority of people don't understand what the AD stands for. It is Anno Domini. Anno Domini is a Latin word for the year of the Lord. It refers to the number of years since Christ's birth. 6th century monk, you start to use this and date the history by the life of Jesus. But his calculation was off about 1 to 5 years, so that Jesus may have been 4 to 5 years old by the time the AD 1 started. Then we need to take a look at how the leaders and the members were during the apostolic church. The apostolic church was a community led by the apostles who were once the disciples of Jesus Christ. The majority of them are Jews and Jewish converts. And in his great commission, the resurrected Jesus commanded them to go out all the world to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ and baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In spite of the Jesus' great commission, these disciples decide to stay in Jerusalem stay in Israel because it was a comfortable setting and they didn't really think it was necessary for them to go out. Don't we do the same thing? And we have the Great Commission as well. Guess what we do? Do you know majority of Christians do not ever even evangelize to other people? They don't witness to the other people. And they are thinking, what if they reject? So what? So what? But it is a commandment from God that we should spread the good news of Jesus Christ to other people. The book of Acts records the martyrdom of the Christian leaders such as Stephen and James and others. Push them outside of Israel, outside of Jerusalem, outside of their comfort zone to the world. Name Christian was first used in Antioch according to Acts 11:26. So let's go to Acts 11:26. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there, that he is Barnabas and the other him is with the Apostle Paul. Stay there with the church for full years, teaching great number of people. It was there at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Just in case you don't know the definition of Christian, it means Christ-like. Okay? We're supposed to like, act like Christ, and think like Christ. Now, the persecution by Rome started in midsummer AD 64. The city of Rome was burned down, and the flames ravaged the city for 6 long days. When the public uproar, and they were angry, and there was somebody said it was the Nero who started the fire. So the people's anger were turning toward him, and he quickly pointed a finger at the unpopular minority group, Christian. And people want blood. So the persecution against these Christians started. Christians believed only one God, rather than like Romans who believed in a multi-God. They are known as polytheistic. And these people, the Christians, used a different language, such as eating the body of Jesus Christ. Of course, we know that what that means is the communion and drinking the blood of Jesus Christ. To the non-believers, that sounds horrible, don't you think? And washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we know that's purification, sanctification. But to the non-believers, it sounds horrible. And they call each other the brothers and sisters. Problem with that, the Roman people are familiar with the Egyptian term of brothers and sisters. That's like a sexual partner. So to Roman people, to the unknown unbelievers of the Roman people, Christianity is nothing more than cannibalism and incest. Can you agree with that? Yeah, it's understandable. Finally, August the 5th, AD 70, Jerusalem was burned down by the Roman soldiers and all the Jewish revolt was over. The persecution against Christians started in full swing. So what does God think about the death of his followers, his saints? We can find in Psalm 116, 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So if you die for Jesus Christ, in his sight, you are precious. All right, after the post-apostolic church, there is a post-apostolic church that started from the AD 100 to less than the 325 AD. Let's take a look at the structure and episcopacy. In the post-apostolic church, my tongue got all twisted, bishop emerged as overseers in the urban Christian population, and hierarchy, clergy, gradually took on the form of episcopos, which means overseers and bishops and elders, all also known as pastors. The another term known as deacon, which means servant. Among the bishops, Polycarp of Smyrna and Clement of Rome, Irenaeus of the Lyon, and Justin of Caesarea, the head and shoulder above everybody else. These men reportedly knew apostles personally, and they were taught by them. So they are the kinds of apostolic fathers known as apostolic fathers. Now, all the church understood that God given instruction to one leader. And then the congregation followed the instruction of God. They never adopted a congregational voting system like many contemporary denominations. And you may say, well, that's not fair. We're supposed to adopt a democracy. Well, democracy showed nothing more than majority of public opinion, not necessarily truth of God. You agree? Well, if you want to know about the democracy, the recent public opinion, November 2008, may put us into the mess we are in America. So why did the church grow in spite of the persecution against Christians in the Roman Empire? Because the Spirit of God was still working in them. What else is there? I find the three reasons. Number one is Christianity provides a moral guideline. By mid 180, the moral depravity of ancient Roman Empire were to the point of repulsive, not only to Jewish people and the Christians, even among Roman citizens. It was a literal spiritual cesspool. Second reason is that Christianity offered equality and respect. In Roman Empire, woman was considered nothing more than sexual object and also the reproduction tools for the next generation. As for the slaves, they are living tools. They do the working. What did the Roman people do? Just sit around and chat. That's what they did. It is no wonder why many of the early Christian believers were, many of them were, women and slaves. And they found the equality and respect within the Christianity. Third reason is the biggest reason. Christianity offered a personal relationship with God. More than moral guideline, more than equality and respect, Christianity gave them the eternal hope through Jesus Christ, who died for their sin and rose from the dead. Their gods, their many gods, constantly demand them, you should do this, you should do this, you should do this, without giving anything back to them. But Christian God, Jesus Christ, died for their sin and gave himself to them. And not only that, gave them eternal hope in heaven. Now, we need to note a couple of things. There are a bunch of heresies, all the heresies. All the heresies against Christianity comes from the departing literal interpretation of the scripture. What's the best way to interpret the Bible? Literal, as is. When you start to make this in an allegorical manner, you can come up with any kind of interpretation you want. And you can make the text to say anything you want. That's how the cult starts. The biggest common denominator of all the cults is in denying the deity of Jesus Christ and that he was completely human without sin while he was on the earth. Am I making sense to you?
Yeah.
You with me?
Yeah.
Okay. There are two heresies that I want to point out, which I mentioned to you previously before. Gnosticism. G is a mu sound, Gnosticism. It is a Gnostic belief that everything physical was corrupt. Only spiritual things are pure. Since the physical side is corrupt, it didn't matter how you act on. The Gnostic drew heavily on the Greek philosopher Plato. And they claimed that they had a secret knowledge of God and brought them into the higher realm than others. So they are the smart elite group, and you are not. You're supposed to depend on them for their spiritual knowledge, secret knowledge, and make them feel like they are a special group and they are the leaders. Apostle Paul tells us otherwise. This was the memory verse. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, when a husband have a sex with a prostitute in this context, that person is become in one with this prostitute. You cannot do that. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling him. And a Gnostic says, well, you can do whatever you want to do, whatever your physical desire. Apostle Paul says, you are bought with a price. Your soul, your spirit, and your body all belongs to God. You understand? Now, there's another heresy known as Docetism. Docetism, the people who embrace this heresy believe that God's humanity, Jesus' humanity, was merely an illusion. It's not real. He was a spirit. His body was nothing more than illusion. Thus, denying the incarnation, God becoming human. If he was not human, it was all nothing more than illusion, magician's illusion, that means we still have a sin. You understand me? By the way, remember this. You fall asleep, I come to you, right? In front of you, right? So don't fall asleep on me. Similar concept is adopted by the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons as well. Jehovah's Witness, to them, Jesus Christ is Michael the physical manifestation of Michael the Archangel. To the Mormons, he was a spirit brother. Jesus was a spirit brother with Satan. Not in my book. According to Brigham Young, who was considered second prophet of the Mormon Church, God has a sexual relations with Mary to make the body of Jesus. Not. Now let's move to the Church of the Roman Empire, excuse me, AD 313 through 476. Garius, who had previously been one of the leading figures of the persecution against Christianity, in 311 issued an edict that he is stopping the persecution against Christianity. After halting the persecution, he lasts another 2 more years as the emperor. After that, new emperor came into the horizon. His name is Constantine the Great. He is more the pro-Christian leaning emperor. We're going to talk about him more in depth now. Christianity was legalized and endorsed by him. Emperor Constantine the Great was exposed to Christianity by his mother, the Helena. The Battle of the Milvian Bridge at 312, and Constantine at the battle, Constantine commanded his soldiers to adorn the letter XP. How many of you guys are familiar with this sign? How many of you guys know this sign? Are you familiar with it? If you're a Catholic, former Catholic and you've been in the Catholic Church, you'll know this sign. It means Christ, according to, I guess, the Latin. It's a Chiron, known as, Chiron. According to the vision he saw, Jesus showed up in his vision and told him, if you put this on the shield, I'll allow you to win this battle. And he did, and they won the battle. I don't know if the vision was true or not. And from that moment, Constantine the Great claimed to be a Christian. How much Christianity Constantine adopted at this point is difficult to discern. Nonetheless, ascension of Constantine was the turning point for the Christianity in Rome and the Roman Empire as well. After his victory, Constantine supported the church financially and built the various basilicas and granted exemption from the certain taxes to the clergy. And I would love to have that exemption too. Promoted the Christians to the higher ranking offices and returned the property that was confiscated during the great persecution of the Diocletian. In effort to consolidate all the theology at that time, Constantine summoned the people to get together and have a council of Nicaea in 325. This is a very important thing. They issued a Nicene Creed, which, among other things, professed belief in one holy Catholic Apostolic Church. What is important? They adopted Trinitarian theology, which I'm going to mention. Trinitarian theology adopted in the official state religion of Rome. What is a Trinitarian state theology? February 27, 380, the Roman Empire officially adopted Trinitarian Christianity as a state religion. It is doctrine of Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Majority of you understand it without any problem. We just believe it. We cannot understand it. It's a three different distinct persons, but one God. How can it be? It's impossible, precisely. That's why he's God, we are not. Don't even try to understand Trinity. If he is understandable, he's not God. Anyway, it was expounded from the Nicene Creed, and he declared that only the follower of the Trinitarian Christianity is entitled to be referred as a Catholic Christian, while all the others were to be considered the follower of a heresy, and at the time, it's illegal. Now, this brings state-sponsored religion bring new problems. Remember the pagan priest of Rome. Now what do they do? They are out of job. And now they are going to be illegal and they become a criminal. By the way, illegal means criminal, right? The former pagan priest, they are turning into to become priest of Christianity without true conversion. Am I saying that all the Catholic priests during that time was wrong? No. These are turning into the Christianity. Let me explain a little more. Church grew more rapidly than ever before. Still, not all growth is good. If you're a Christian in Roman Empire, you get to have a perk. Who would not want to be a Christian at that time? More people, more institutional aspect of the church, and the gospel became diluted. Don't think that I'm trying to bash the Catholic. You wait until we go to the Protestant period. You will hear that. In God's kingdom, quality matters far more than quantity. It is easy to become caught up in the what we can count. We call it nose and nickel. How many people you have in your church? How much money, how much revenue do you get to have in your church? That become a focal point of evaluation for the church by many Christians. So when I am asked by some people, how many people do you have in your church? I answer in one simple way, more than I deserve. You know why I said that? Because God told me. One time I was whining, of course. I whine a lot and to God. I was whining to him, and how come we don't have a bigger church? And God told me very clearly, if there's more than one, it's more than you deserve. Never mind, God. You don't get to have a conversation with him like that. Would I like to have a bigger congregation with a church building so we don't have to move in and out and carry 1,200 pounds of carpet? Yes, 1,000 times yes. with all the time, right? But not at the expense of diluting the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God. See, that not at the cost of the shallow spiritual condition of yours. Am I saying that all the big church has a shallow spiritual condition? No, that's not what I'm saying. But it is very clear and present danger to the big or small church. There are many churches who will embrace social gospels, folks, rather than studying the Word of God. As a matter of fact, one of our congregation, this lady went to another church for the vacation Bible school, and they were talking about anything but the Word of God. She walked out. Sometimes growth is good. Listen, sometimes growth is good, but growth alone does not guarantee that God is being glorified. What matters most isn't always growth that we are able to count. What matters is whether we are faithful wherever God has placed us. Agree? Now let's talk about papacy and primacy. We are getting to learn all this new word, I know. Papacy means it's a pope, and primacy is a bishop. During the 5th century, Western region, the church leaders of the Roman Empire starting to gain the power. They were even gaining the political power, and the idea of a pope emerged. 12, the official Catholic church position is that Jesus essentially appointed Peter as the first pope. With the universal primacy as the Bishop of Rome, this is derived from his seeming primacy then among the 12 in the New Testament text on Peter. Go to the Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew 16. Verse 17. I'm going to show you this from the Word of God. And I want you to go home and check, okay? See if I'm lying or not. Let's read there, verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," that means Simon, son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter." Underline and write the word Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S, Petros. And on this rock, underline rock, and then put the word Petra, P-E-T-R-A. "I will build my church, and the gate of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven." The Greek word that we used as I marked it, ask you to write, Peter is Petros, which means stone, rock, hand-sized rock. You with me? But the word the rock is Petra. It's a boulder-sized rock. See the difference? Size of rock, hand-sized, fist-sized rock, and the boulder. Jesus was not talking about Peter, Petros, but he was talking about Petra. The rock, Jesus is the rock of our salvation, and he's the one who is going to build the church on himself. Peter is not the first pope. Christian church built its identity on the apostles as a witness to Christ. And there is no place in the Bible, let me repeat one more time, there is no place in the Bible of the transition authority that comes from Jesus Christ to Apostle Peter and then continue on the popes. According to the guideline of the papacy, Peter is not qualified to be a first pope. You know why? He's married. He was married. He had a mother-in-law. Some theologians like Jerry Hamby and Jack Laverty, They said that the reason why Peter denied Jesus Christ three times because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. I think that's horrible interpretation, but what can I say? Pope Gregory and Purgatory need to be mentioned here. Influenced by the Augustine of Hippo, that's not the hippopotamus, it's a Hippo, the city of Hippo. According to the Augustine's concept, and Pope Gregory adopted and started to develop the foundational doctrine known as purgatory, a place between the death and heaven where God supposedly kept the sinners until still tormenting them and in gigantic waiting room-like. But according to Gregory's concept, these sinners can still come out of purgatory to heaven by the repentance and intercessory prayer of others. Let me say this to you, as polite as I can. There is absolutely no biblical reference you can find anywhere in the Bible regarding purgatory, nor praying someone out of it. And some Catholic would say, well, there is a paradise mentioned in the Bible. Yes. If you notice in Maccabee, but not in the Bible. Apostle Paul mentioned about Jesus going down to the heart of the earth and preach the gospel to them and take all the captives, those who are in this side, chasm, took them back to the heaven. What about the other people? They are still there. Is there purgatory? No. And it's very clear, also in the book of Luke, remember the rich man died and the beggar Lazarus died as well. And the rich man is in the burning side, in this, the other side of the chasm, and he said, Father Abraham, if it's possible, have the Lazarus come over here, put the cold water, dip his finger in the cold water and put it on my tongue, because the torment was so strong. And Father Abraham said, obviously, it's a talking distance. People can see each other, but they cannot cross. And he says, we cannot cross this chasm. You had a chance. Nobody goes back from the, if there is a purgatory, from the tormenting place to the heaven. Once you're dead, you're dead. It's over, finished, done. You don't make your way to heaven. By what? If that's the case, Jesus did not have to die. So far, we covered the 600 years of church history. I was hoping to cover more, so we might do this more than three studies. So what? The things to remember and apply. First one is the persecution against the Church of Jesus Christ never hurt the church. Rather, the Lord used it to purify the church. So I'm not overly concerned about the persecution against us in America. Second thing, modern day agnostics still active to trap the believers of Jesus Christ. We must love and serve and follow our God with all of our hearts and mind and soul and what? Bodies. Bodies not separate. Either you are for God, you are against God. If you are not serving God and loving God and following what He says, you are against Him. There's no gray area. Third thing to remember and apply. To God, the depth of a church congregation's spiritual condition is far more important than the size of church. I'd rather have you guys in this room, this amount of people, I want you to be 5 miles deep and one inch wide, then mile wide and inch deep, shallow spiritual condition. And that should be to us as well. Fourthly, any doctrine without the solid biblical reference in context, should be ignored immediately. You with me? If somebody say to you, new doctrine, here's a new revelation from God, and ask them reference. And you read their reference, how many verses front and back? Minimum 3 or 5. Read everything in context. If you get that thing is the right revelation, that's fine. However, listen to me. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Let your word ring in our heart every day. We serve you, we love you, let us be obedient to you with our heart and mind and soul and bodies. That you alone receive honor and glory and praise. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.